This morning I want to just pick up before I get into the word on what your pastor shared with you about Saul's point of reference, the encounter on the Damascus Road. It would sustain him for the rest of his life, and even in his old age he would be sustained by that encounter. His ministry had never diminished. The immediately of his heart was still the immediately of his heart so many years later. As he stood before King Agrippa, that heavenly vision had not diminished one iota. It was as clear to him as it was that first day when love attracted and won his heart. And he became God's. Hallelujah. And he became a new creation with the new value system and a new priority system. Everything changed in that moment. And his life was fully persuaded to the gospel. And we need a strong point of reference. Like your pastor said, if you never had a Damascus Road experience, it doesn't matter. That moment is your new creation miracle. And it is more important than any other miracle that you can experience. When my son was paralyzed and God raised him up and gave him the ability to walk again, I tell you, it was a great miracle, but it diminishes in comparison to the new birth. Because what does it profit a man if he can walk but he die forever? And we need that encounter. I think of the man at the gate called Beautiful. As he went walking and leaping and praising God, I'll guarantee you that he never forgot his point of reference when Jesus touched him. He would keep walking and leaping. I was in a church one day, and I was there for a week of meetings. And every meeting during the worship, this lady would run around the church. And it was exciting the first night to see someone so excited. The next night, same. Next night, same. And I turned to the pastor. I said, "What's up with this lady that she always runs?" He said, "Listen, she was in a wheelchair and God raised her up." I said, "I'm going for a run." And I went running around the church. Every time she ran, I ran next to her. Yeah. We mustn't lose our walking and leaping. We must never lose our run. We must never lose the appreciation that was seen and evidenced in the heart of David as he became more undignified than his backslidden wife had hoped he would appear. As he stripped himself down and he began to spin and dance and join the dance of heaven in the appreciation for Zion and for the glory of God that was being restored. Too many Christians have lost their spin and their dance and their walking and their leaping, and their hearts that once burned in first love passion have become unattractive to Jesus. He finds it pukeable, vomitable. These are Leonisms. But you know what I'm saying. He does not find half-heartedness palatable. He does not find it attractive. Because love has won our hearts, but it is possible that we lose that appreciation for who we are and whose we are because of the love that won our hearts. We need to ask God to restore that first love. I think of that woman that fell at the feet of Jesus and bathed them in her tears. Having been forgiven much, she loved much. We forget where we were without Christ. We start to take it for granted and becomes evidenced in our worship. We get into a mechanical program. We sing the songs, we say the words, but they no longer grip our heart with that intensity, that passion. We need to go back to that place of first love. Can you say amen? Amen. It's wonderful to be with you. And this morning I'm going to get into the word in a moment. I just want us to bow in prayer as we surrender our hearts to God again and ask Him to touch us and to fill us, because we don't want something that will just grip our mind, but we want that love that will grip our heart. Holy God, this morning I ask that the nail-scarred hands of Jesus would extend and go right to the depth of our being and reignite our hearts in that passion of first love zeal. Without it, oh God, we're doomed to just suck oxygen and live our lives. But with that love pulsating within us, God, our lives will be for you and for the advance of your kingdom, and your priorities will be our priorities, and your value system will be our value system, and we'll be, oh God, citizens of that eternal kingdom and of that eternal city. God, I pray that our hearts would be ignited tonight in the passion today, in the passion of this love. Win our hearts. I pray, God, that you would stretch out your hand and touch every life present here, strengthening the weak, encouraging and building up again the downcast. Oh, God, take our lives and elevate us to new heights in your glory. That we'd leave this place, oh God, not as we came in, but changed, touched, encouraged, revived, healed, built up by your word and by your spirit. God, I pray that false religions, doctrines of demons, lies of the enemy, mindsets have found entrance, that those things would be pulled down today, that you alone would be exalted in this place, O God. Let no deceptions, O God, limit the impact of the word. I pray, God, touch and change minds that have been persuaded by false doctrines, lies of the enemy, that would limit the advance of the gospel, would limit the advance of these lives, their destiny in you. I pray, God, for change and deliverance in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to speak to us all, and I'm throwing me in this again, on the subject of the force of unity. The force of unity. God has a plan for the church. His plan for the church is that we be powerful in the earth, that we accomplish His will and His purpose to our generation. We are not just called to go to heaven, but we are called that while we are upon this planet earth, that we'd live and fulfill the will of God to our generation. I believe that there is no better place to be than right in the center of the will of God. There are too many Christians that are bored with the things of heaven. They take for granted the call of God. They are going through the motions in their lives. They attend church. They give their offerings. They pray their little prayers. But their hearts are not blazing in passion. We were never meant to be a religion. We were never meant to be attending a meeting. We are the meeting. Our lives are the encounter, the upper room of the invasions of God. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm glad that gripped you. Our lives are the encounter. Our lives are the upper room. Our lives are the launch pad where God's glory is revealed to this generation. If not you, who? Someone else, some other believer? Or do we stand in the place of personal accountability and say, God, this is how the world will view your people, my life. I am the living epistle read by men. Your gospel is the revelation of my life to my friends, my family, my community, my generation. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something bigger than myself. I want my life to count for more than what can I get out of this. I want to invest every second of every day for the glory of God, that He would be made famous to my generation, that they would know there is a living God in the land and His name is Jesus. I believe God has a great plan for His church. His church is to be magnificent and famous and glorious. That the temple of God that Solomon built was beautiful, ornate. But it cannot compare to this darling, the church, the darling, the trophy of grace, the redeemed of the Lord. As we glisten in the brilliance of his glory to our generation. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God has a plan that his church will reveal to our generation and to the ends of the earth the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. God wants his people to be powerful in the anointing, powerful in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not meant to just be a theology, but is meant to be the one that is engaged in our lives, powerful and evident, not just in the meetings, but in our lives, through our lives. We are carriers of his love, of his name, of his power, carriers of his gospel to this generation. I believe that the church is best when we are united. We are an unstoppable force. What one can do is powerful, but when two come together, it just increases so much more. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. The power of agreement, the power of shared vision is so strong that it is unstoppable. And I believe that God wants the church to be united. I've been working in the Christian church in full-time ministry for 36 years, and I've seen some highs and I've seen some lows. I've seen the best of the church and I've seen the worst of the church. And I'll tell you, we were not designed to live in strife. We were not designed to live in disagreement. We were designed to live in unity. Just like Adam and Eve were designed and created to walk in the perfection of beauty in the glory of God, but when they sinned and fell short of that glory, they discovered their nakedness, fear, and emotions that they'd never known. Shame gripped their hearts. They were not designed to live in sickness, in poverty, in disease, in weakness, in frailty. They were designed to walk in the perpetual glory of God. Sin diminished mankind. The church was never designed to live in strife. We were designed to live in perfection, in unity, in love. Now, some people say, if only we were part of the early church. The early church was so united. No, they weren't always united. There was strife. There was division. There was contention. There was power plays. Things we see in the church today, they had it as well. All you have to do is go read the epistles. The epistles addressed things that were going on in the church that are no different to what goes on in the church today. And that gives me hope. They accomplished so much. Even in their imperfections, we can accomplish so much even in our imperfections. However, I believe we should take note that the one thing that really limits the church is division, strife. When agendas start to get in, creep in, that rob the leadership and rob the membership of unity, we are diminished in what we can accomplish. Having worked with people my whole life, I've seen when strife enters in, how it weakens them, how it robs them of confidence, because we were not designed to live that way. We were designed to live in unity. Today, when these two football teams run onto the field, I'll guarantee you that they've hyped themselves to a place of being one in mind, in purpose, in intention for that game. There is no hidden agendas. They are going to win. They are going to play their best. They're going to cover each other. They're going to defend each other. They're going to do their utmost to win that game. They have psyched themselves up. And as a result, when people watch this game, they're going to see them at their best. Now, if just before the game, the quarterback comes up with his own little agenda that's against the game plan of the day, you'll see that the people will be shaken because they've psyched themselves up, that there's no superstar in the game. The team is going to win. Even the great quarterback will not appear to be so great because he's not trying to win the game himself. He knows that he's only one member of the team. We work best in unity. I believe that unity is the secret weapon that God has given to the church. That with the power of unity, we are unstoppable. It is such a powerful secret weapon that it's like the enemy wants to blind us to its reality. We have been given the name of Jesus that is powerful. We've been given the blood of Jesus that is powerful. We've been given the armor of God that is powerful. We've been given the force of faith that is powerful. We've been given the power of worship and praise, which is powerful. But let me tell you, the power of unity is unstoppable. If this church can become united, if the leadership team can become united, there is nothing that you cannot accomplish. Nothing. If you can get united in the bus ministry, there is nothing that can stop you from winning and impacting hundreds of lives every year. Glad that went down so well. Whew. But if a handful get it and everyone else just sits around and says it's a great idea and doesn't buy into it, let me tell you, it will be diminished. The strength of it is found in the unity. The strength of anything is found in the unity. The strength of revival is found in the unity. That's why every time there is a launch of revival, the enemy seeks to come in to divide. His strategy has never changed. Divide, conquer, divide, conquer. A house united cannot fall. A house divided cannot stand. And the devil is a master at division. Why? Because right under the eyes and the nose of God, he took a third of the angels and turned them against the living God. Right in the presence of glory, he knows how to work division, how to sow deception to rob the force of unity. One third of the angels that could see God. Do you understand? It's not like they walk in by faith. They were walking by sight. They stood and they watched as the pillars shook in the glory and a smoke filled and the seraphim fell and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they would go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory." They stood there and yet Lucifer could come and sow deceptions. I think I can rise up and do a great work. I'm not going to be against God. I'm going to be like an expansion. I don't know what he said, but it was enough to persuade them to unite with him in evil to the point that they were cast down from the immediate presence and glory of God. Don't tell me that the enemy doesn't know how to come into a church and into a family and into lives and into a business and sow seeds of separation to rob the power of one. I was watching a YouTube clip of a game park in South Africa that I know so well called the Kruger National Park. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's when this pack of lions attack a herd of buffalo. And what happens is they come in and they separate the young buffalo and they jump on it, pull it down and start to kill the thing. They grab its throat to throttle it. The thing gets up and falls into the water, a croc grabs it, and the lions pull it out of the croc's mouth. And then suddenly, the buffalo stop running away from the lion, and it clicks into their minds, listen, we are more than these lions. We are the most powerful, dangerous animal in this park. Why don't we unite our efforts and take on these lions? And they turn and they start to approach the lions. Now, the lions can take them down, but not when all these males come together. And these males start charging the lions, and they just take them and flip them like this, and they go flying in the air, and suddenly it's the lions that are limping away. The moral of the story is, united, we can take on the enemy. United, we can take on the vision. There is nothing that can stop us in our unity. In the advance of the gospel, if every Christian buys in and becomes of one mind and of one spirit and of one heart, there is no stopping the force of the gospel in the city. The gospel is strong in India. The gospel is strong in Africa. But the gospel is strong in the United States as well. United States. Our strength is found in our unity. And this nation has been divided. Right now, it's a divided nation. We united in name, but in policy and in politics, we are so divided that we've not been able to progress, advance. We're struggling. This strong nation, the strongest nation on the face of the earth, we're struggling. If we got united, there is nothing that we cannot do as a nation, because unity is strength. United we stand, divided we fall. The church finds its strength in its unity. I believe it's the greatest force that we could access for the advance of the vision and the cause of the gospel. In Psalm 133, how beautiful, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity or in harmony. For unity is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, ran down his beard unto the edge of his garments. Harmony or unity is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord pronounces his blessing, even life everlasting. It is unity. It is so precious. Unity is so precious that he likens it to the anointing oil. Why does he liken it to the anointing oil? Because unity is so powerful that it should only be used for the glory of God. Because unity is so powerful, it can become a destructive force like it did with Lucifer and the third of the angels. That's why it cannot be used for flesh, for evil, for corruption. And I use the reference, Nazi Germany took on the world, Africa, Europe, England, the United States. And if they could have found other places, they would have taken them on as well. Because they were united. They were one nation, but they thought, we can rule the world. And you know what? I think if it wasn't for the involvement of America, they probably would have taken on the whole world. Today we'd be marching around stiff-legged, going, Heil Hitler. Do you understand? But it was the strength of America that came in and stopped it. Think about it for a moment. Taking on the world, one nation. There's great power in unity. That's why he says it's like the precious anointing oil. Don't let it be used for anything else than for the glory of God. Because of that, we ought to protect it. Look what he says about united prayers. Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you, if this were in PowerPoint, it would be red letter edition. This is Jesus. You understand? This is not Leon. This is Jesus. That if two of you shall agree as touching on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Whew. That just blows me away. He's not giving a suggestion. He's giving a promise. He's saying if you can unite in agreement, in unity, in prayer, that prayer is so powerful that my Father will make sure it is fulfilled. And it amazes me because I don't believe the church has really got, the modern day church has really got a revelation of this promise. Because if it did, we would be praying like the primitive church every day. No wonder the primitive church grew daily. Because they weren't praying little shallow prayers. They were appealing for signs, wonders, and miracles to be done at the hands of Jesus. They were praying for the advance of the gospel. And what was happening is the church was growing daily and then multiplying because the church was praying daily. As they prayed, the gospel went forth. Unity in prayer is powerful. It's unstoppable. Because God himself backs it with his word, his promise. He watches over it to perform it. We ask for a prayer meeting and a third of the church comes. If we're lucky. A tenth. Turns out. And I'll tell you why. Because we know that word. When I quoted it, you could quote it with me. You know the word in your head, but the revelation has not gripped your heart. With two or more gathered in my name, unity, there I am, even in their midst. When we gather together in the name of Jesus, unity, there is the presence of God. Hallelujah. Just because we can't see with the naked eye, if we could see with the eye of faith, Jesus is here because we gathered in his name. Hallelujah. When we gather and we pray in faith together, it is powerful. That's why it says in 1 Peter 3 and 7 and 8, husbands likewise dwell with them, their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of all the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What is he saying? If there is division, if there is strife in the marriage, it will hinder your prayers. Why? Because united, your prayers are better. If homes, if marriages, families would start to pray together with passion and with faith, watch God move in your realm of home, family, business. But we've become a prayerless society, not accessing the promise of God in unity. Don't know about you, but I've felt that God wants to make this year a year of incredible growth, of soul winning, just like your pastor said. But I also feel that equal to that should rise a wave of intercession, of joint, corporate, public prayers. Because it's so powerful. Just your prayers are hindered in division, but your prayers are powerful in unity. And he's not actually speaking just about husbands and wives, because he says, finally, all of you, the church, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender-hearted, be courteous. Why is he saying that? Because he wants the church to be united like a man and a wife. He wants that there be the honor in the body of Christ, like in the home. Why? Because in unity, our prayers are unhindered. In Genesis chapter 11, in verses 1 to 7, we read, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. And the people migrated to the east, and they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let us make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and the tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." God had wanted them to migrate to the ends of the earth, to populate the earth. But what they did is they rose in unity, and they were going to build this tower unto themselves as a memorial of self-worship, of idolatry. But God came down. But the Lord came down and looked at the city and the tower and the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing that they set out to do will be impossible for them." Nothing that they set out to do will be impossible for them. Nothing. God said, nothing that they set out to do will be impossible for them. Listen, when Leon says nothing will be impossible, it's okay. It's a man's word. But when God says nothing will be impossible, you got to know the power of unity. Agreement, one mind, one spirit, united, is powerful. It is unstoppable. We see this when Gideon's army was diminished to a mere 300 men. But they were of one heart and of one mind. And with one sword, the sword of Gideon, and a bunch of shofars and a couple of clay lamps, they attacked an army that outnumbered them by far. In obedience to the word of Gideon and in obedience to the word of Lord, they took on an army far stronger, well-armed than themselves, with one sword, some trumpets, and flashlights. They went to war. Absolutely ridiculous. But in unity, they broke those lights at the exact moment and blew those shofars at the exact moment that threw the enemy into utter confusion and started destroying each other. They were so panicked that they started to kill each other. The moral of the story is, if we were going along and we got tired of Gideon's word and we said, "Hey, I'm not going to wait for him to tell me when to blow the trumpet. I'm just going to blow it now. I'm going to blow it and then I'm going to go home. I'm just going to break my light open. This is a waste of time. We're going to be killed. I might as well just do it now." The attack would never have been successful. It was only successful as they did it at the exact moment. It was in unity that they were strong. And notice that God was, his power was released in unity. And they gained the upper hand over the enemy. It's the same when Israel marched around the city as one man. They were silent and they marched. I can imagine one guy mumbling under his breath, "This is utterly futile. Who marches around a city for 6 days and goes to war this way? Now he wants us all to raise our voices and shout. Give me a break. What does he know?" Can you see? It was in their unity that their voice was amplified to the point that the very creation, the earth, began to shake and the walls were crushed into the ground by the hand of God. It was in their unity that they gained the ascendancy over their enemies. In obedience to the word of God. I was sharing the illustration of that lame man that those four friends picked up and carried to the feet of Jesus. Do you know the logistics in that little operation? It required of them unity. Well, we want our friend healed. Yeah, but I'm also sick. I want to get to Jesus. Yeah, but he's really desperate. Yeah, but I'm also sick. They've already got the potential of division. They had to lay aside their own sickness, their own need, their own sense of urgency to take on the responsibility of someone else, their friend. They strategize. Okay, let's get a mattress. We need something that is strong. Let's get some wood and let's tie the mattress to it so we can carry him. Yeah, I know it's three city blocks. We need to do this together. Well, I think we go this way. No, let's go this way. They had to come together in agreement the way they were going to walk, the timing they were going to walk. They had to lift up together. Okay, let's go down, lift, and they all came up together. What if one dude said, no, I don't feel like working together with you. I'm going to lift tomorrow. Poor guy would have been dragging along the ground, his head bumping along the road. But it was in the unity that he was lifted up. It was in the unity that he was made comfortable in the journey to get his miracle. So when they get to the house, the place is packed. Why? Because Jesus is in the house. Moral of the story, get to the place where Jesus is at. They get to the door, it's shut. Some big usher standing there. Sorry, he's busy. Place is packed. There's no room. Standing room only is taken as well. You'll have to wait outside. Maybe when he goes outside, he'll have time to stop and pray for you. I don't know, but you can't get inside. Guy whispers to the other guy. He says, psst, have a look up at the roof. It's empty. Let's get upstairs. Oh, yeah, great idea. Well, have you been to Israel and seen those old houses? Those stairs were just narrow like this. You think of a mattress and two guys going up. It's not a simple exercise. They had to work it out. They had to get it together. Probably two going up this way and two at the other side, pulling him up because those stairs are so narrow. Oh, well, let's just rip open the roof. Imagine someone coming to your house saying, let's rip open the roof, that the owner of the house is just going to sit by and, hey, yeah, they God-hungry people. God bless them. They're ripping open my roof. The heat can come in. The elements can come in. I don't care because the guy's going to get his miracle. They had to overcome obstacles together, resistances, blockages, mindsets. And then they suddenly get to the top and they're ripping open the roof and the guy's shouting, hey, you're breaking my house down. Well, we're not going to stop. Our friend needs a miracle. And all the time, Jesus is ministering. And then suddenly they realize, whoa, we've got nowhere, no ropes. We've got to lower him down. So two guys sprint off to go find the rope shop. They find that Lowe's is shut, but Home Depot is open. They buy ropes. One guy gets there. He says, I left my money. Runs back to the house. I need money. Guy throws down a bag of change. Goes back because they didn't accept credit cards those days. They get the rope. Tie it to the end. Suddenly realize, we've never lowered anyone down a roof before. I wonder what knot we use. Slip knot? No, that's not going to work. All the logistics of putting this operation together. Then they had to lower him down and they had to work in perfect unity because you can't just, you know, let's go down 1 inch at a time. Well, what's an inch? I think it's about that much. Okay. Lower, 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 lower. Eventually the guy comes at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, looking up, sees their faith. Didn't just see their faith, saw their united faith. Their united faith brought the man to the feet of Jesus. You can reach your city and carry your city to the feet of Jesus. You can bring the sick to the feet of Jesus. If we'll press through the barriers, the obstacles, we can see miracles in the house. But it is in unity, in agreement. When Nehemiah rebuilt the city in 52 days, do you understand? To rebuild a city in 52 days, he was able to persuade the people, the leaders, that they said, let us rise and let us build. What's let us? Unity. All the time while they were building in those 52 days, the enemy was trying to discourage, to discredit the leadership of Nehemiah, to get them distracted. Why? Because if he could break the unity, the enemy would slow down and even stop the rebuilding of the city. But they weren't trying to stop the rebuilding of the city. They were trying to stop the birth of Messiah. Because to destroy the city would destroy the purpose and plan of God for Messiah. But Nehemiah had God's agenda. And as a leader, he was able to pull the people, a divided people, a discouraged people, a demoralized people, that they would gain ascendancy over their emotions, their circumstances, and accomplish an impossible job in 52 days. Why? Because they were united. I looked at the city of Jerusalem. Never been there, but I looked at pictures. I looked at plans. I looked at what they did. It's impossible with man to do it in 52 days. Those stones were so big. To carry them, to place them, to set them in order with those broken, burnt walls and gates, it was impossible. I tell you, as man worked, God was working with them, accelerating their every effort, taking just mere humans and turning them into superhumans. That's my philosophy. Because it couldn't have been done in that time, in the natural. God accelerated. I believe God can accelerate our generation of the gospel. That what is impossible, we can make possible because God will be working with us in our unity. Hallelujah. I've got to close. But listen quickly to this and then I'm going to close. Acts 1:13-15, they lifted up their voice with one accord in prayer. Acts 2, they were gathered together in one place, in one accord, united prayer, united gathering. Acts 2, as they continued daily with one accord, everything in the New Testament, the primitive church, unity, prayer, unity, gather, power, invasion, unity, prayer, unity, gather, power, invasion. As a result, the church was advancing in this atmosphere of unity. In the midst of all the growth, suddenly there's persecution. Instead of complaining and grumbling, they get united. They lift their voice with one accord. God's power falls again. They fill the places shaken. Miracles take place. And the church grows daily and begins to multiply. The strategy of Satan. He knows he can't stop the church, but he wants to slow down the advance of the gospel. And the way he does it is every time there's a move of God, come in and divide. Every time there's a release of new vision, come in and divide. Break up the leadership team, slow down the advance, get division, get someone dissatisfied, get someone in strife, get someone grumbling, complaining, sowing seeds of disagreement. I've seen it. I'm here today by the Spirit of God to say to you, we've got to protect and preserve the unity because it will cause this work to advance and to accomplish the impossible. I want to appeal from the least to the greatest that you be motivated to stay and to protect your unity. Listen to this and then I'll close. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Even the ascension gifts, Ephesians 4 and 11, is not just the equipping of the saints, but it's perfecting a place of unity and a people of unity. Go read Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It is not just our job to equip. It is our job to promote an atmosphere of unity because that's where the equipped are released. And financed to do the work that God has called. It is not a little side subject. It is the subject of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is one God. Three persons, unique and yet one, reveals unity right from the beginning. In the beginning was God, Elohim, compound unity. Let us make man. Who's us talking to? God is talking. The triunity is talking. Tri-unity. Three, united. Make every effort to keep the unity. What happens is we don't make an effort to keep the unity. The enemy makes an effort to break the unity. The church must stand together and protect the unity. Work through the stuff, not to be right, but to win, to restore, to preserve, to protect. We've got to guard our unity because that's what will cause us to take our generation. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. How do we stay free from disunity? Stay free from conversations that are destructive. Stay free from conversations that break down the unity. Let the tongue that is a little member be used for the glory of God, for building unity, for building revival. This tongue can set forests aflame in strife, or we can set forests aflame in revival. Yes. Words are carriers of life and death. They separate friends. But yet they can bring people together as well. Words can be healing. He sent his word and healed them. Our words can be spirit and life, or they can be destructive death and disunity. Keep your life free from offense. Don't let something get into your heart that will cause you to lose respect for the leaders, for the vision, for the plan. Work it through. Probably there is always some truth to what you hear, but there's also the other side of the story. Get the facts before you come to conclusions and get yourself shaken away from the vision of God. Get the facts. Work it through. Talk it out. You'll find that at the end of the day, it's all semantics. There's no power in those words unless we allow them to enter our heart and rob us of the confidence and of our unity. Always follow biblical lines to quickly restore broken relationships. Stay in the love walk. Always keep love as the primary force in your life. Honor your leaders, submit to them readily. And even when it seems like they're doing it a way that you would not do it, that's when submission is submission. Up until that point, it's just a word. Protect the unity because it is so powerful. I was a part of a revival. It was in that revival that Mike grew in his ministry. It was in that revival that Phil was saved. Was in that revival that we launched many people into ministry that are operating in the nations today. You could come into that church at any time. The atmosphere would be electric with anticipation. But I tell you, even in our imperfections and in our ignorance, the one thing we had going for us, we were united. Our board meetings, we sat down, we made decisions in unity. One day, a man, a powerful man in the church, a wealthy man in the church, decided that he was going to go against the board. He was going to make a decision and motivate all the leaders to get into agreement. And he was a very persuading person. I was just a young kid preacher. I was about 25 at the time. Mike was just a picky, about 15 years old. Philip was 13 at that stage, 14. It was a long time ago. I'm sitting in this board meeting, young preacher, and I didn't have a lot of wisdom at that stage. I was young, I was growing, but I listened to the man talk about revival and how we shouldn't do what God told us to do because it was inconvenient. We were going to put up a tent, and we'd had a very wet season, and he said, ladies are going to come, and the mayor of the city had got saved, and he was coming, and dignitaries were coming, and wealthy people were coming. He said, we can't expect them to walk in the mud to go to church. But God had given us a word. We got the permitting. Everything that stood in the way came in our favor. One offering, we had the money for the whole project. He said, let's not do it. And suddenly, all the board started to agree. And the only two that disagreed was the senior pastor and me. We said, no. And I tell you the truth, at that moment I heard the flutter of the wings of a great white dove. as he picked up and he left that church. He was present. You understand? There's a difference between present and present to heal. And what we knew, we no longer had. Because they got into disagreement in unity and broke the power of the vision and went against the will of God. And that church lost its point of favor. We could have taken on the nation. People were coming from all over the world to get in those meetings. One man could unite in disobedience. I didn't have the strength, the know-how to pull that thing back. The senior pastor, a great friend of mine, he was just sat back like, okay. I got up and I muttered something under my breath as I heard the wings of the Holy Spirit, and I walked out the meeting. And they all got mad at me. But years later, every day, every week we'd gather, diminished glory. Until it was no different to how it was in the beginning. I know what it is to have revival. I know what it is to bring revival. I know what it is to lose revival. Unity in evil can rob the church of revival. We need to just tone it down. We just need to, little seeds get sown in. And suddenly we're backing off from what God intended. I'm here today as a servant of God to say to you, we need to preserve and protect the unity. This church is going somewhere. I said, this church is going somewhere. Yeah. Africa, India, the nations of the world. This church can influence thousands every year. Not just there, but here in Kingman. Other cities around here, you can have great influence. We've got young men and women that have been raised up for the future of the church. Right in your ranks, a training center for the release of future world changers. You're just a couple of hundred people, but I tell you, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Just a couple of people can change the world. I think it was 65 people under Count Zinzendorf that took on world missions and changed the face of the world concerning world missions. 65 people started praying, and in a few years, that prayer meeting lasted 100 years, never stopped. And in a few years, every one of their members was mobilized to the nations. That when they shut the church down, they didn't shut it down in strife. They shut it down because everyone was on the mission field. United in prayer, they took on the world in their generation. There is nothing that we cannot do in God. Miracles, signs, wonders, souls, daily souls can be added to this church. Hallelujah. Come on, I can see it in my spirit. I've been on the rooftop, I've seen the possibilities. Come on, I said I've been on the rooftop, I've seen the possibilities. There is nothing that we cannot do in God. All the leaders, the pastoral team, we've got to get utterly, totally united in our strengths and in our weaknesses. Our strengths are, in fact, our weaknesses, because where we are weak, you are strong. And you make us stronger. We've got to get wrapped around the vision in our unity. We've got to rise up above every challenge, every obstacle in unity, and take this thing on and advance the cause of the gospel with a sense of urgency. 2010 is our year for growth. Amen. Let's stand and pray. If there is stuff in your heart, if there is stuff in your heart, strife has been sown. Kick it out right now. If there is unforgiveness, bitterness, contention, kick it out right now. If there is division, broken relationships, kick it out right now. Ask God to forgive them. Ask God to forgive you. Receive and embrace the grace of God. Become one. You one decision away from being united. Did you hear that? You're one decision away from from being united. You don't need a week to think it through. You just got to say, I will be united. That's it. I will stand as one man. My brother, my sister, I will be united with them. If everyone says, I will be united, we have unity right now. Hallelujah. It's one decision away. Not a week of conferencing, not a week of prayer and fasting. We're one decision away from being united. When Nehemiah said, God has empowered me to rebuild the city, the people said, let us. Here's the word. I want you to say, let us. Let us. That's it. Let us build. Let us grow. Let us win. We're far stronger in our let us than let me.